This morning I decided that I would preach on something that was familiar to me, so I picked my hobby. I enjoy gardening. I write a column about it where I work. And as I was going over some notes, I discovered that the Bible has to say a lot about gardening too, so I thought I'd just preach about that this morning. I saw the elders huddling this morning early when they saw this sermon title up here, and I think they wondered what was happening, but we're going to be speaking about some things dealing with a church garden and how it relates to you and I. And I'm not speaking of something that we might plant out here in the backyard. And yet, if we have some understanding of how a garden grows, how we plant seed and how we weed it and take care of it and bring it to the point that we have fruit, then we can understand some things about the gospel of Christ that are made extremely clear to us through something so simple as a garden. Jesus, in fact, was one to use things that were common to us to try to teach us a point. And there's a lot of things in the Bible that are made clear by taking simple things and explaining them. God, when He created this world, set into effect a lot of natural laws. And most everything that God does is affected by a law of one sort or another. And so I'm hopeful if we can understand some of the things about nature and about natural law that affect the planting of a garden or plants of any sort, then we may be able to draw some conclusions about the gospel of Christ as well. Because it is active and growing, a plant is in many ways very similar to what a Christian is supposed to be. A person who's outside the body of Christ, who's not living according to God's word, is dead, not alive and living like a plant. And so what we're hoping to do is to, in some senses, compare the way that we live to the way that a plant lives, see what it takes to make the plant live, and then in a spiritual sense, see how that compares to the things that make you and I live as Christians. Every plant has roots, some greenery, something of that sort with it. It generally begins with a seed of some sort. And Jesus used several times a seed to illustrate different ideas that He was trying to convey about righteousness and truth and the way that we're to live. In Genesis 1 and verse 12, we find it indicated that a seed always produces after its own kind. When Frank goes out and plants his garden, if he plants a lima bean seed, he doesn't get a harvest of corn from that seed. That's very simple, something that every one of us understands very well. And yet sometimes when we go about the way that we live, the kind of life that we plant, the kind of things that we do in our lives, we think that we can plant that and harvest something else. We think that we can live just for us all the days of our lives, do what I want to do all of my life, and then in the judgment day, we're going to reap a harvest of living with God. And it doesn't work that way. You know that when you plant a garden. We ought to know that as far as our lives are concerned. Sometimes we think we can go out here and we can live in adultery and we can cheat our friends and neighbors. We can spend all of our time trying to accumulate material goods. We can plant a life like that, and then we hope that we'll be able to harvest a home in heaven. And it doesn't work. Another characteristic about seed is that it takes on the appearance of being dead before it's any good for growing. And the Apostle Paul described this phenomenon in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 35 through 44, if you'd like to read along with me. His discussion here aligns itself a little bit with what we've been talking about in the auditorium class the last 13 weeks as far as what our likeness will be after death. Beginning with verse 35, Paul says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Well, Paul makes a point here, and I think we can make one or two more from this same principle. When you grow an ear of corn in your garden, if you were to, at its ripeness, pluck off a grain of that corn and plant it in the ground, it'll rot and die and do nothing. Before a seed can grow, it takes on the appearance of being dead. It shrivels up, it dries up, and generally becomes hard. Sometimes looks like it has deteriorated, and it takes on the appearance of being completely dead. That's a characteristic of a seed that we might plant in our garden. It doesn't look like what it is to be. The same is true in a couple of senses of our lives as Christians. First of all, the Bible teaches us that if we're going to become a Christian, we first must put off our old way of living, and the Bible describes that as our dying to that way of living. And furthermore, the Bible describes it as being something that we perform in baptism. When we're baptized into water, we bury that old way of living, just like we plant a seed underground. We bury it. We take the dead life that we no longer intend to live, and we do away with it. We bury it. And what is raised is different and better and much more astounding than what was before. That's a way in which our lives are very much like seed. And you know, if you're here this morning, we're not here really to just be discussing how a garden grows. We're trying to make a point. If you're living in such a manner that is in opposition to God's will, the Bible teaches us that if you're going to grow, and if there's going to be any fruit, and if you're going to have any hope of heaven, that way of life has to be put away. You have to die to that way of living. And that life will be planted, and something new will grow from it. That's our hope. You know, if every one of us had to stand before God in the condition that we initially were before we obeyed the gospel, or before we do obey the gospel, there would be no hope. There would be no fruit. We would be ugly and sinful in God's eyes. And yet, by the very laws of nature which God has established, we can take something like a seed that is all dried up and ugly looking, and we can put it in the ground, and in anywhere from 2 days to maybe 2 weeks, you'll see something green and alive and new sprouting through the ground. Similar in many ways to the seed that was planted, but different too. It's not just like that old seed. It came from that seed. It has some familiarity with that seed, but it's different and better. It's green and alive and what we're looking for. We can do that as Christians too. If we're dead in sin, we can put away that way of living, bury it in the waters of baptism, and see something new grow out of it. No matter how bad we've been, there's not a person in this auditorium this morning that can have done anything so wicked that it can't be buried and something new started over again. Not a soul here. It's a characteristic that's bound in the very laws of nature and is carried over into the spiritual realm of God as well. Back in Leviticus 19 and verse 19, and again in Deuteronomy 22 and verse 9, the Jews were warned back in those days not to mix seed, very literally not to mix the seed they planted to get their harvest. And in other places in the Old Testament, they were advised the same thing about their physical seed, about mixing their lineage with that of the people around about them. Because when we mix seed, sometimes we come up with things that aren't exactly what we were looking for. Sometimes if you mix seed, you don't get what you expected to get. And that can be true of our way of living, too. If we try to mix in bad seed with good seed, our harvest is going to be different. If we try to mix some seed that turns out to be weed seed with good seed, you get a garden that looks like mine. It's all full of weeds and not exactly what you want. We can't mix our seed. That was a principle that God tried to convey to the children of Israel as far as the physical planting of things. He tried to emphasize to them that in their living and in the spouses that they took to themselves, that they abide the same thing. If we take a person who's a child of God and a person who's the child of the devil and try to put the two of them together in a marriage situation, usually you're going to have something other than the crop you were looking for. We cannot mix seed. Sometimes you come up with reproduction abnormalities when you get something like that. We make a science of it today of crossing plants and trying to come up with a hybrid from crossing the two. But if any of you have been in classes where they show you how that's done, for every good cross that you get, how many mutants do you get? Freaks. Many, many. We can't mix righteousness with evil and come up with righteousness. We're going to get a mutant, something that generally is not acceptable to us. Another thing about seed that is characteristic of us as Christians as well is that a seed has to be fed in some way or the other. You can't put a seed in an environment where there is no nutrient for it, no water for it, no fertilizer of any sort for it, no way for it to get any food to eat and expect it to grow. It'll just lie there and rot. That isn't so much different about us as Christians as well. Sometimes we think that we can obey the gospel of Christ, put our Lord on in baptism and become a new child of God, and then not feed ourselves at all. Now, none of us think too much about that when it comes to the physical body. We know we need to get fed, and we usually overdo it a little bit. But when it comes to our spiritual way of living, sometimes we act like we can throw that seed out there and then never do anything to feed it. Never read the Bible at home. Never come to Bible classes and try to learn a little bit more of what some of these difficult passages mean. Sometimes we don't even come to the regular assembly like we ought to. And then we expect that plant, that life, to grow and flourish and put on fruit that's going to result in a harvest in heaven. And then when it doesn't fruit like it ought to, we wonder why. And really, the principle is right simple. You can't take a seed and plant it and not feed it, not nourish it, and expect it to grow. We're that way as well. Jesus had several parables that follow along with the line of thinking that we're dealing with this morning. I believe three of them are lined up in order for us in Matthew the 13th chapter, as he takes this very concept of planting and harvesting and makes a number of points with it. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, and beginning with verse 4 and going through verse 9, he tells the parable of the sower. Let's go back to verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness in earth, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, that sounds just pretty much like some of us who have gardens. We go out and we plant a garden, and depending on what the situation of the soil is, pretty much determines the situation of what kind of crop we're going to have. Now, if you have a path beaten through your garden that's packed down hard, and you throw the seed on top of that without loosening it up or doing anything to it, there's going to be a difficulty there. And if you throw some of the seed just among some weeds without doing any tilling, rototilling, or whatever of the soil, you're going to have a problem there as well. There has to be some tilling of the soil before anything will grow. Well, what was Jesus doing telling a story about some gardener out sowing his seed in his garden? Well, he goes ahead and explains it a little bit later, over in beginning with the 18th verse. He said, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside." So what Jesus was talking about here, about throwing some seed along the path that's all beaten down, is the point that some of us, we hear the gospel, but we're not really receptive to it. Just like the soil isn't tilled up and ready for that seed to grow in it, sometimes we're so hard of heart, so firm and stubborn in the way that we do things, that we're unwilling to be receptive to the Word of God. And it doesn't matter how much of the Word of God is applied to you, no matter how many times you read it, no matter how many times it's preached to you, if you're not receptive to it, if you're not interested in it, if you're so hard of heart that you're not going to listen to it when it's presented, it's not going to grow. You can take a dump truck load of seed, 100 sermons, 1,000 readings of the Bible. And if we're not willing to do anything about it, if we're not interested and receptive to it, it's not going to grow. Well, Jesus went ahead and described again the other type of sowing that he was talking about. He said, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation and persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." You know, some of us are quite sincere when we're obedient to the gospel. We're interested in what it has to say, but we don't really have our heart in it. We don't put our roots down in it, so to speak. We're just sort of interested in taking the cream off the top. You know, we heard the preacher or read in the Bible talk about heaven, about what a wonderful place that is, where there won't be any tears or any sorrow or any suffering. And we compared that to the way that we're living and the problems that we have, and that sounded good to us. And thus we were responsive to the gospel of Christ. But we didn't count the cost. We didn't realize that it was going to take some effort in this life, and that there's going to be problems in this life till the day we die. And folks of us like that who don't really put our roots down and say we're going to be faithful unto death, we're going to stand firm right here, put our roots into the soil and plant ourselves here doing God's word. If we don't have that commitment, then we're like the seed that was thrown into the stony ground. Sure, it springs up. And it looks alive, and it is alive for a while. But when the first problems come along, when the first challenges come along, it's like the sun coming over. And we haven't got the strength of the sand. The sun bakes our energy out of us, and we droop over and we fall away. And before long, the church is having to take action against us the Lord is having to uproot us and pull us out what remains. Because like we were in the seed stage, once again, we're dead and without hope. Jesus went ahead and explained further. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. You know, sometimes we go a step further and we till the ground like it ought to be tilled, and we receive the gospel like it ought to be received, and we're just as sincere about doing God's word as we possibly can be when we become a Christian. And yet, this world is not static. When we become a child of God, that doesn't mean that all of the temptations and the problems of this world cease. We're still going to have them all the time. No matter how old we get, the temptations may change. As we mature as Christians, they may change and become different temptations. And what used to tempt us may not tempt us anymore, but there will always be something. And one of the major problems that confronts every one of us, and you know this church here at Knollwood is probably plagued by this as much as any, because living here in the Miami Valley, we live in a rather wealthy area compared to most places. If you travel around, the people that live in this area have more of the world's goods in general than a whole lot of places you'll visit. We live a very high standard of living. The people around us live that way, and we're tempted to live just like them. And to make a commitment to living like that, a lot of times requires us to virtually forget about everything else. Become concerned just with the material things, just with the things of this life. And that's what Jesus was talking about here when he talked about planting and this coming up and choking out our way of living. You know, we can't spend most of our time, or virtually all of our time, being concerned about worldly things and forgetting about the gospel of Christ and about our lives as Christians and expect it all to come out and work out right. It's kind of like my garden. I get real busy and we go take a trip here and take a trip there, and I go to a meeting here and I go to a meeting there, and I get so wound up in everything besides the gardening that Danny can tell you what my garden looks like sometimes. The weeds have come up and they choke it out. If we're so concerned about other things other than our lives as Christians and what we're supposed to be doing, the weeds will take over. Believe me, they'll take over. Just like in a garden, it happens in our lives. But finally, Jesus said, "But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So it is possible for us to take care of our garden and get a harvest like we're wanting. Seed, a number of times in the Bible, is equated with the Word of God. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What makes the difference in the way that we grow and what kind of fruit we have is all in the seed that we plant. And if we think of our minds or our hearts as being the soil that all this is being planted in, if we take the seed, the Word of God, and plant it there and take care of it and nourish it and keep the weeds out, it'll bring us a harvest. I think we have to look upon our heart or our mind as being the ground of this spiritual garden that we've been talking about. We can't let it get hard packed down like the wayside, because it'll never sink in and the birds will just come along and eat it and take it away. And if we're not willing to spend some time and get a little bit deeper into the Word of God and a little bit deeper into trying to make the Spirit of God our spirit, then we're going to be too shallow as a Christian and it's going to wither and die away. And we can't keep associates of all sorts in this world, criminals and liars and adulterers, We can't keep that kind of company and expect that we're not going to be choked out by their way of living. You know, even the very best little shoot of corn that comes up that is just as healthy as can be and just as pure and vibrant and living as can be, you can take that, and if you let all the weeds and all the things that you don't want and that are unhealthy for it grow up all around it, pretty soon that little spurt of corn will get choked out. It'll turn yellow and it won't bear the fruit that you want. It'll come out stunted sometimes. Sometimes it'll manage to live, but it'll come up just so high in order to have little runny ears of corn on it that aren't hardly worth the effort of having planted them, because they've been choked out by the weeds. And that happens to us spiritually as well. When we keep company with every sort of person except the type that we're supposed to be, pretty soon they just choke out all desire that we have to do what's right. You know, another sort of unrelated description that's given in the Bible is that of light and darkness. And you just can't take light and darkness and mix them. And we need to realize that. Jesus told another parable that relates to our discussion of gardening this morning. It again is in Matthew, the 13th chapter, verses 24 through 30. And it's the parable of the weeds. I need to read this all the time when I go to work in my garden, because if there's any one problem that I've got, it's weeds. If we could figure out how to eradicate them, we'd have it made. But Jesus indicated that this problem is not one that is confined alone to our piddling around in the soil. He said, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The point that Jesus was making here was a bit different than what he had made before. And his point being that God has provided us the seed through his Son, the gospel of Christ. And we can plant that, and we're going to have to grow in the midst of a world that is full of weeds, so to speak. The majority of people in this world are not going to live as God would have them to live. And they're more or less compared to the weeds or the tares. And we're going to have to grow right along in the midst of them. And they're going to slow us down some, and our harvest isn't going to be as great as it could be if they weren't there. But we're going to have to live with it. We've got to live in this world with all of its troubles and all the people that live unrighteously. We've got to live here that way. But Jesus' point was that there's going to come a time when there's going to be a harvest. And those doing the harvest, that is God himself, is going to make a separation. He's going to take the weeds out of the garden. He's going to bind them up, and he's going to put them away from the fruitful harvest. And he's going to take those that have lived righteously, and he's going to separate them out and take them to live with him. And the point again that we're making is he is not one about the harvest of something here upon this earth, but the fact that we have to understand today that there's going to be a harvest someday, that God is going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous, and the fate of the unrighteous is going to be misery forever and ever and ever. It's hard for that to sink in. It's really difficult sometimes for us to comprehend how terrible and how miserable is going to be separated from God for eternity. He describes the place as hell. He describes it as a place of burning and torment and agony, unsufferable, but it goes on and on and on. We take weeds out of our garden, and so that they can do no more damage, we set them on fire and burn them up. That's the image that God puts before us in the Bible. That's what he's going to do with the unrighteous, going to put them away and burn them. That isn't all said just to try to be condemning. We're here this morning to do a couple of things. One is to offer our worship unto God, and the second is that if there's anyone here this morning that isn't living like they ought to live, that we might somehow persuade you, while you still have the chance, to change and have a hope of heaven instead of only a fear of hell. Jesus tells another parable here in the 13th chapter, verses 31 and 32, a very short one. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. A point that we can draw from this is that no matter how small the beginning, great things can be done. No matter how terrible and how mean and how downright disgusting we've been in the past. And if anybody in this world were to look at us and say, can that man be a Christian? Can that woman do anything in the service of God? The answer might be similar to our looking at a little tiny seed and saying, can that little thing turn into a carrot a foot long? You ever seen a carrot seed? You have to look hard if you just got one. But that seed can turn into a foot-long carrot. And God can take any person, no matter how contemptible, in their sin. And if we're willing to help, if we're willing to take his word and use it to fertilize our lives, we can grow into something like a mustard plant, which over in Palestine grows into a regular tree from a seed that is just so tiny. And that little seed that turned into that tree not only takes care of itself and nourishes itself, but it's got birds that can live in it. It can support others as well. And that's what we can do as Christians as well. We can take whatever there is of our life, and we can use that to where we can support and help others. And that's a purpose and a part of our lives. In Galatians 6 and verse 7, the principle of sowing is outlined there. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We have to realize the kind of life that we live is what's going to judge what we reap in eternity. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, it indicates that if we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. If we plant bountifully, we'll harvest bountifully. If you spend 5 minutes a week worshiping and devoting your life to God, well, you can imagine what your harvest is going to be. Just like if I go to the store and I buy 2 green bean seeds, and I plant 2 green bean seeds, I know, or at least I ought to know, that I'm not going to get very many green beans. But if I buy a pound of them, and plant a pound of those green bean seeds, I'm going to get a harvest that's a whole lot more than a pound. You know, that's another principle that applies here, and that is that you can take a pound, buy a pound of green bean seed, for instance, and plant that and take care of it, and you can harvest bushels of green beans off of it. You can give them to everybody in the congregation off of a pound of green bean seed, if you take care of them and do with them what you should. That's just a principle that God has set up. If you plant bountifully, you reap bountifully, and vice versa. If we commit our lives and our time and our energies to doing God's will, we're going to get more back in return than we ever put out. Now, you know, we're all investment minded. We're all trying to invest a little and get a lot in this life. We put our money into accounts, we put them into houses, we put them into different things, trying to plant a little bit of money and get a whole lot back. We understand the principle, but sometimes we don't apply it to our living as Christians. And God has guaranteed us, better than the federal government can, that if we invest our time and our energies for Him in this life, He'll give us a return on the investment that no banker in this world can give us. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we try to take our nickels and our dimes, so to speak, and I'm not talking about giving to the church. I'm talking about taking our time and our commitment. We try to take the pennies out and invest them. And then we expect $1 million in return. That's our concept of Christianity for a lot of us. Try to just dole out as little bit of everything as we possibly can, and then think God is going to give us the return on investment as someone that invested their entire life in the project. It doesn't work that way. Another characteristic, as we wrap this lesson up, about plants and gardens that is important to our understanding of how we live and get through this life and have a hope of something beyond, is that a plant needs roots. It needs to put its roots down into the soil. That's what gives it its nourishment. It draws the water and the minerals and the fertilizer, if we put any on there, all of the different things that it needs to live, it draws from its roots. And if it's going to have any stability, it's going to have roots. In Matthew 15 and verse 13, Jesus said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted will be rooted up." Well, when you root a plant up, you've done away with it. You've pulled it out, it's dead and worthless at that point. When you root it up, pull it out, the idea is that you're putting it away, you're doing away with it. And that's what the Lord intends to do that to those that are not planted in His Word. He's going to uproot them, take them out. On the other hand, Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and verse 17, talks about what we ought to be rooted in. Rooted and grounded in love. If we love God and we love one another, we're concerned about doing God's will because we love Him, and we're concerned about our neighbors because we love them, then we're stable. We're getting what we need. We're grounded in love, and we're grounded in the truth of God. In Colossians 2 and verse 7, the writer there talks about being rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. We have to have some stability in our lives as a Christian. We can't just be here today and not here tomorrow. Plants don't work like that. You can't have a plant that is here one day and he's not the next, and then he is the next day. Plants don't grow that way. They don't have any fruit if you do them that way. In the parable that we read earlier, one of those seeds had no root, and the result was, according to the parable, that it withered and died away. We are known by the fruit that we bear. We recognize a tomato plant from the tomatoes. Even if you've never looked at a green tomato plant very closely, when it puts on one of those red tomatoes, you know what kind of plant it is. It's a tomato plant. And you figured that out by the fruit that was on it. You didn't have to go look at the leaves and go get a book and look at the pictures in the book to compare it. When you saw the tomato, you knew what kind of plant it was. We're known by our fruit. Matthew 7 and verse 16 says, "Ye shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" Friends and brethren, the way that people know us in this world and know whether we're a Christian or not, and know whether they're going to pay any attention to what we have to say about the will of God, is by the fruit they see. And if they find us in the bars, and they find us living only for the cares and concerns of this world, they see us living in adultery, stealing, lying, cheating, if they see all that in us, they don't see Christian. Just like if you plant some other kind of plant, you can tell by the fruit what it is. And behavior and actions like that are not the fruit of a Christian. It's something else. Another principle that's laid forth in John 15 and verse 8 is that by our bearing fruit, the Father in heaven is glorified. And that puzzled me for a long time. I was trying to figure out how my living right glorifies the Father. And I saw some indirect ways that it started to make sense to me. But it wasn't until I got to thinking about this gardening aspect that I think it became pretty clear to me. You know, when you go out into, let me take my father-in-law. He keeps a nice, clean garden and has a good crop. When you go out into Frank's garden and look at the big tomatoes growing there and the trellis full of peas and the corn standing 8 feet tall, and you look at all that, who gets the credit for that? Does somebody go out and pat the tomato plant on the side and say, good tomato plant, nice tomato plant, you did a great job, tomato plant? No. They go over and they pat Frank on the back, and they say, Frank, you did a great job of raising that garden. Look at those tomatoes. They're whoppers. Not a bug on them, not a bad place on them. They give the gardener the credit. And it's very much the same as far as our lives are concerned. Sure, people may say something good to us about the way that we live, but above and beyond all of that, and more importantly than that, when they see Christ living in us, they glorify God. They're committed to doing the same thing. When you go over and look at somebody's garden that is just excellent, beautiful, everything that you'd like your garden to be, you sit down and talk to that fella and say, what do you do that you can have a garden like that? And then he tells you. You know, that's all that we're trying to ask people to do this morning. When you see a child of God living like you ought to live, ask him the question, what are you doing to live like that? And when he points you to the Word of God, you know that you can shape your life to be just like his. God the Father is glorified. You are improved. You have a hope of heaven. Get the answer from the gardener. In this case, it's God. In Matthew 3 and verse 10, we come back, though, to what happens if we don't do that. And now also the axe is laid into the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. There's quite a distinction made here. We can go to the gardener and we can find out what's necessary for us to be like a child of God. And we encourage you to do that this morning. You know, there's some folks here in this auditorium right now that aren't living in a way that will get them to heaven. There's some folks here this morning that if the hour of our departure were to arrive in the next 30 seconds, you wouldn't go to heaven. You have absolutely no hope at all. Either for the way that you're living or the fact that you've never become a child of God. If that were to happen and the harvest were to occur right now, you have no hope of anything that can be bundled and burned. And we're not saying that to be unkind or to try to be overly critical of you. We're saying it because there's an opportunity to change all that. There's a time right now to do something about that. You can look at the garden of God and see how beautiful it is. And you can be like that. And you can have a hope of being in the harvest, being with God, living with Him, and having a life so much different than this one here. You just take the opportunity. The Bible teaches us to repent of the way that we've been living in the past. Just decide we're going to do a turnabout and change from that. We described early in the lesson the comparison to dying to the old way that we're living. Then being buried in baptism. Just like we're putting that dead way of living away and burying it. Coming up out of that water of baptism, a new creature, a new person, ready to put on fruit for the Lord. That's what we're begging to do this morning while we stand and sing.